Welcome to the Southland Christian Ministries podcast. Here we post sermons that have been spoken at the camp from pastors, evangelists, and other gifted speakers. We desire to provide this resource to help you saturate yourself with the Word of God on a regular basis.
Good music that we've enjoyed. Thank you for blessing us and blessing the Lord with your talents and abilities. I said it last night and I say it again. I'm just thankful for music that ministers to the Spirit, and I'm thankful for that. Turn your Bibles, please, to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. I one time was after a service, a guy who had been visiting our church came up to me, and he had a family member that attended a Pentecostal holiness church. And this guy had started coming to our church, and so this family member said, yeah, but you're going to that church and they don't preach all of the Bible. And what he was referring to was Acts chapter 2 and, you know, the gift of the Spirit in tongues and healing and those kind of things. And so I didn't catch it right away, and he said, yeah, you know, my cousin told me you don't preach all of the Bible. He said, what part of the Bible don't you preach? I said, well, I try to preach all of the Bible. I said, but if I had to put one on the back of the list, it'd be Song of Solomon. He said, no, that's not the one my cousin told me about. And I was like, oh, okay. I kind of figured it out. But we'll look at a verse in just a moment here. Before that, I want to say thanks to a few people. I want to say thanks to the camp staff for making the weekend so nice for everybody. I mean, just the little things. I mean, the work that was put into the music that was in all of the services that I think enhanced our learning. I think, man, the pictures and the private dinner last night. How nice was that, you know? And I learned some things about my wife. You know, the question on what superpower would you want to have? You know, she said she would like to be like Mary Poppins and just snap her fingers and everything is in order. I thought, okay. You know, us guys are like, I want Hulk Smash or something. And she's, you know, like thinking a little different, right? I appreciate the little things that were done to make this weekend so nice for everybody. I thank the Herbsters. I want to thank you, Brother Herbster and your wife, for your consistency in ministry over the years. You know, the Bible says, don't meddle with those that are given to change. And you've just been consistent and faithful. And that's a tremendous blessing. I thank you for your wonderful spirit and your friendship to me. And I'm thankful the Lord let our paths cross. That's awesome. And thank you for giving me an opportunity to be a part of your ministry. I really don't take that lightly. I would never want to do anything to hurt or disrupt the ministry here. I certainly wanted to be a help and an enhancement. And I trust that I was. I also want to thank you for coming. I said it at the beginning, but thank you for investing in your marriage relationship. And thank you for just being here. And, you know, sometimes when you go and preach a place, there's a certain part of insecurity and anxiety, like, are you going to be received well? You know, are people going to be looking at you like this the whole time? I mean, you know, there's a bit, and you've just been very easy to engage with and to speak to, and I just want to thank you for that. And I hope that, man, if you've got a struggling marriage, you've found a little bit of help this weekend. If you have an excellent marriage, I hope one more log has been put on the fire of your romance and your friendship, and I hope that something, just even little, would be taken to go back and enhance your marriage and your family from being here this weekend. And I just thank you for that. So let's look at one verse in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. And of course, I made a small reference in one of the other sessions. I know a lot of people have tried to make this out to be some kind of picture of Christ in the church. I personally I don't see that. I feel like just because, honestly, because of some of the sexual overtones that are in this particular book, that makes that a little odd to me personally. But I mean, you know, I'm not going to separate or fight with somebody over that. I really think that this is just a poem of love between two lovers. And it shows the Kind of what we learn in Hebrews, right? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And you see some of that in this poem. And I want to read just one verse to you. Let's look at verse 16. I'm in Ecclesiastes. That's why I was like, what? All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and look at verse 16. It says, his mouth is most sweet. And by the way, guys, if you're not very poetic and you want to plagiarize some poems, I don't recommend Song of Solomon. I mean, you know, like, you know, sweetheart, your neck is like an ivory tower and your belly is like a harvest of wheat, you know? Like, yeah, I don't think that's going to get you anywhere, buddy. But we got to kind of parse through some of these things. It says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And I want you to notice this. If you mark things in your Bible, mark this. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my friend. I want to just kind of close with this idea today. I want to just talk about friendship and marriage. You know, our world sometimes uses an expression that has a very immoral connotation. Maybe you've heard this expression, friends with benefits. And the idea there is people who are not married couples or romantic couples, but yet engage in sexual activities, friends with benefits. Of course, leave it to our world to pervert something. Leave it to our world to take something that God made beautiful and to distort it and make it ugly. But the truth of the matter is your marriage should be your best friend. And you ought to find great benefit in the relationship that you have in marriage. Now, sadly, too many books and sermons on marriage focus only on the Bible verses about marriage. Listen, you're not going to get any arguments out of me. I find myself going back to Genesis more now in my ministry than I ever have. I was thinking of some of the songs that you selected over the weekend. I found it interesting. Many of them had to do with creation. And I have learned just in my growing understanding of Scripture how connected creation and redemption are to one another. In fact, you get to the Revelation, which is the culmination of redemption, and notice how much God is worshipped for being a creator. It's amazing how they connect. And you go back to the first creation when God created everything. He created man. He said it's not good, created Eve, and established all of this. You can spend a lot of time in Genesis just learning about marriage. There's no question about that. In fact, I would recommend a good book to you, Four Laws of Love by Jimmy Evans. It's an excellent book. He takes four principles for marriage right from Genesis 2:24. It's fantastic, honestly. I've taught through it in my couples class, and it's just kind of interesting Genesis like that, okay? Of course, Ephesians 5 is the Magna Carta of the home and family, marriage and family. And, you come to something like this, you just almost expect to hear Ephesians 5, you know, like those kind of things. But here's what I've learned is a lot of times I don't see people that they teach in the Bible and they talk about what the Bible says about marriage. But the truth of the matter is, if you want to enhance your marriage, study what the Bible says about friendship. And it talks a lot about friendship. And that's going to help you because marriage is about friendship. And I say again, your very best friend in the world should be your spouse. You know, most books on the subject of marriage, if you pick up a good book on marriage, most of them are going to talk about spending time together. In fact, that was the one thing in that book I just recommended, Four Laws of Love. He talks about how he has his own personal marriage retreat where they go away for like a week by themselves and they do all of these like crazy exercise on marriage. And to me, I feel it's a little bit impractical. I recommended the book to a friend of mine. He called me and said, hey, man, that book was really good. He goes, but that one chapter, what'd you do with that? You know, I'm like, yeah, I don't practice that. But anyway, but the point is, and I think the point is what we're doing here is spending time together. Now think about that. Here's what these books will say if you read chapters and advice on spending time together. It'll say, man, you need to make memories. That's what was pretty cool. They did those pictures for you. What a great background and the great lighting that they did. That was great. Making memories. How about this? Being a good listener. That's going to be in those marriage books, guys. Yeah. Right? Being a good listener, growing old and taking care of each other. You know, these are things you're going to read about. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like a good friend to me. Yeah. That's exactly what that sounds like. Now think about it. We have very few true friends. You recognize this. There are some people we would not necessarily choose to do life with, but they're just in our life by circumstance, right? You may have some problematic family members. You know, we didn't go down that road, but I would imagine when I do premarital counseling, I start with a session and I talk about the common pitfalls in marriage, and one on that list is in-laws. Listen, I would tell people this all the time. You did not get to choose your parents, did you? Some of us got great parents. Some of us didn't. You didn't get to choose that. But you do get to choose what kind of parent you're going to be. You don't get to choose what kind of marriage you watched growing up, but you do get to choose what kind of marriage you have, right? So there are some relationships that are thrust on us in our life that we did not get to choose. Maybe it's family members. Maybe you have a crazy uncle. I don't know. Maybe it's coworkers. You don't get to choose that all the time. Classmates, neighbors, etc. You get the point. But we do get to choose in many ways our friends. And in American culture, for one, I'm glad, you get to choose your spouse. And so here's what happened. Out of now nearly 8 billion people, at the time it was 7 billion people, I said, hey, I like this one. And I tricked her. I deceived her. And in a moment of insanity, she said yes, and now she's stuck. That's what we got to choose. Now, the world uses the word friend for relationships that oftentimes are not really friendships, right? I mean, if you're a Facebook person, I'm not on Facebook, but if you're on Facebook, you have Facebook friends. That's what they call them. I call them electronic voyeurs. That's what I call them. It's just people spying on your life. They're not your friend. But we have, the point I'm trying to make is we have very few real true friends. I've always lived under the impression that if you can count your real friends on one hand, you're a wealthy person. I'm talking about those people, I mean, that are real friends. And the truth of the matter is I'm just a blessed person. I think I could count my true, real friends on more than two hands, and I'm thankful for that. But you understand what I'm saying when we say we need to be friendly toward all people, but we can only be really close friends with a few. Why? Because friendships take a lot of time. They take a lot of energy. And therefore, you can only really be close friends with a small few. Let's look at our Lord, for example. Jesus found himself around multitudes, didn't he? I mean, there were literally thousands around him. I think sometimes we think we limit that word disciples to the 12, but there were so many more. I mean, remember Jesus sent the 70 out for their first mission, and those were disciples, right? But if we concentrate on those 12, that we're even closer within the thousands who followed him, the hundreds that would have been his disciples, the 12 that were the closest to him. You're a Bible student. Out of the 12, how many were really close to Jesus? 3. Peter, James. And then out of those 3, John was so close to Jesus. Jesus worked the same way you and I did in his humanity. We only have so much time for so many people and so many relationships. What is interesting to me is that most marriages start out as a journey between friends. C.S. Lewis, who's so famously quoted all of the time, he said this of friendship. He said, "It's when we are doing things together that friendship springs up. Painting," I thought this was a little odd, "sailing ships." I don't know what kind of friends C.S. Lewis had, but anyway, painting, sailing ships, praying, philosophizing, and fighting shoulder to shoulder, friends look in the same direction. And I think that it's interesting that marriage starts out as a journey between friends. Now, I understand that a marriage relationship is often sparked with an attraction. When I noticed Mindy, there were some things that really attracted me to her. I thought she's a beautiful lady. She clearly was attracted to me. I mean, what can I say? But one thing that I was attracted to her about was her femininity. I mean, that was something that I valued. I personally made a vow before God that I would never marry anybody that could beat me in arm wrestling. And anytime I say that, there's always some woman out there going, well, I think I could beat you. Well, that's why I didn't marry you. And there were things that attracted me to her that made me want to get to know her. And so when that began, there was this attraction, but you understand that our relationship was developed as a friendship. We went to a very conservative Bible college, and I'm grateful for this, but we didn't, there was no physical touching. There was the 6-inch rule and those kind of things. And our relationship certainly wasn't predicated on the physicality of a relationship. It was predicated on a friendship, getting to know one another and spending time with one another. But I want to say to you, it's when a marriage gets off track as a friendship, that's when it gets into trouble. Here's what I've observed over time. And by the way, I've probably slipped into some of these pitfalls at times. I've found that a lot of marriages, rather than being friendships, become business partners. Let's be frank. We got bills to pay. We got to put food on the table. We got to pay for schooling for kids. We've got to pay for cars and insurance and all of those kind of things. Bills mount up. That's the world we live in. And it can be easy to just become business partners. We live in a culture where, listen, I don't begrudge it either way. Man, I think it's great. Mindy stayed home with our children for pretty much most of their life. She does some working now, but for the most part, she was at home. You know, not everybody's situation is such. Sometimes, and by the way, I know the Bible talks about being keepers at home, but I also look in Proverbs 31 and look at how much business she was generating for the home. So again, I'm not trying to argue with anybody on that. I'm just simply saying it is very easy to just simply become business partners. Yeah. Did you pay that bill? What are we saving here? Did we invest this? And we just become business partners, making money, paying bills. I think it's easy to just become parents trying to raise kids. And again, that question was asked yesterday. How do we have love and relationship for one another when we have to give so much love and attention towards the young people that God has given us? But the truth of the matter is I've seen, I think I mentioned this, I had a friend who lived next door to me growing up. We played a lot of games, did sports together, ran the neighborhood together. It was common knowledge to him that his parents were only staying together until the kids graduated. It's easy to just say, all we are is a team trying to raise these kids. It's easy to become caregivers trying to take care of aging parents. I know a lot of families in my home that's a stressor to them. That's something that they feel that they have a biblical obligation to do. And now it's just, we're just caregivers. I think of a couple of families in my church. It just almost consumes their life. And you have to be careful about that. Sometimes I feel like we just become cab drivers trying to attend events. I mean, it's not uncommon. I mean, now a lot of my kids drive, but man, we would sit down and say, okay, who's going where? And who's getting this one to work? And then you got this ball practice, and I'll pick them up, and then I'll be over here at this one. I mean, we've had to do that. It's a logistical nightmare sometimes. And if you're not careful, you become a cab driver, just trying to show up at certain events. But really, at the end of the day, what you need to be friends. And so let me just, I know it's not the greatest one in the world, but I've got an acronym for friends, and I just want to throw some practical things out there, okay? Trust me, it's not going to blow your socks off, but I hope some of the principles things will help you. F, fruitful. You know, everything in our life, if you want to boil down, what's the purpose of my life? We talked about purpose statements. What's the purpose statement of my life? Here's my purpose statement for my life. I should live for the glory of God and the good of others. That's why I exist. The glory of God and the good of others. I was just telling my Bible class that I teach in my Christian school, listen, guys, as you're thinking about your career path, stop and think about something that's going to contribute to society. God created you to exist for the good of other people. It's not just to make money. Right. I got to pay my bills, but is what I'm doing enhancing humanity to some degree? All right? Because I believe that's why I exist. And obviously to bring glory to God. Here's how I define glory, glorifying God. I don't know how you, just making God look good. I read a book years ago by a new evangelical. I wouldn't recommend him, but I did get some benefit from the book. It was called this, How to Follow Jesus Without Embarrassing God.
That's good.
Yeah. I mean, you ever notice some people that follow Jesus, but they're an embarrassment to God, right? Look, glorifying God makes God look good. So our relationship should be a fruitful, a productive relationship that honors God and benefits other people. Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't you think that would include your marriage? I think it would. See, only when marriage and family exist for God's glory and the good of others are we truly able to love and be loved. You say, what do you mean good of others? I would hope that my relationship with Mindy is a blessing to my children. I want my sons to watch us and say, Dad, you are a lucky man. And I would say, I know. But I want my sons to say, I want what you have. I want a gal who loves God and loves me the way your mom loves God. My mom loves God and loves me. That's what I want my kids. I want our relationship to be a benefit to them. The choices that we have made, I want it to be a benefit to them. I want my daughters to say, I want a husband like my dad. I want somebody that treated my mom that way, that looks out for me. I want them to have that. I want the people, look, we're not perfect, but I do want to be a good example in our church. I mean, you understand I'm a pastor, so a pastor should be a spiritual example, right? And I want our relationship and our experiences to be a benefit to others. And in doing so, it's glorifying God. Some years ago, it's been quite some time ago, we went to a nice restaurant for our anniversary. I recommend it. If you're ever in Raleigh, North Carolina, there's a restaurant called the Angus Barn. You ought to go there. And I mean, literally, they have a maitre d'. I mean, the guy's in a tuxedo, and he's got the little white towel over him. I never know what that's for, but he's got it, you know. And we made, you have to make reservations, you know. And so we went in, and what brings you with us today? Oh, it's our anniversary. I don't remember what one was, you know, it's like 12 years. And I was, oh, right this way, Mr. Jones. I mean, he pulls the seat out for Mindy, and she's looking at me like, uh-huh, you know, and like he pushes us in, and you know, and before he goes away, he's like, is this table good for you? And oh yeah, it's a nice. He said, well, Mr. Jones, please do tell me, what is the key? What is the secret to 12 years of happy marriage? I didn't know this was going to be a test. I want a steak. What are we doing here? And I mean, you ever had somebody ask you a question you just kind of weren't exactly prepared for it? And I was like, compromise? She's got to give a little, take a little? And he goes, very good, sir. And he walked away. And, you know, I think that man was walking away. I go, what a moron. How did he make it 12 years? You know? And we had a good laugh at that. Minnie was like, really? That's what you came up with? Really? You know, had I been thinking more on my feet, I wish I would have said to that man, the Lord, scriptural principles, God in our life. Why? Because we should exist to make God look good. Now listen, unfortunately, for many, marriage and family serve as replacement idols. So many idolize their spouse. Listen, I think the world of Mindy, but she's not my God. Listen, I love my kids. I really do. I love them. I'm looking forward to seeing them tonight. But I don't worship my kids. I'm proud of them, but I don't worship them. You know, here's the difference. I don't worship Mindy, but you know what? I worship with her. I don't worship my kids, but I worship with them. And the point I'm trying to make is life is so complex, it's so dangerous, it's so stressful that the Bible likens it to a war with the world around us. And sometimes our own flesh is the greatest traitor in betraying us to the enemy. And so what I'm saying is, using that word fruitful, in life, we need a partner to help us be productive. And I'm glad God's given me Mindy to do that. I really hope that she would say, if she were here speaking to you, that her life is better spiritually because I'm in it.
Good.
I'm telling you, it would hurt my heart so bad if my tenure at Oakwood Baptist Church ended tomorrow. It would hurt my heart so bad if they said, well, I'm glad he's gone. I would hope they would say, you know what? Since he came, our ministry is stronger and healthier and better because of his influence. Well, if I feel that way about my church, how much more should I feel that way about my wife?
That's right.
I hope she would say that my life has enhanced her life. I can honestly say I'm a better Christian because of this lady right here. That's the way it should be. Think about it. In the military, you have battle buddies. I used to serve around Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. Everyone that went through boot camp, we had a ministry to them, and they had battle buddies. Why? Well, that's tough stuff. You need a partner. Now think about it. Do you still do that? Do you have a pool or do you have a lake? What do you do? All right. So when you go down there, do you have like, I remember when I went to camp, you had to have a swimming pal. And the ref would, the lifeguard would blow the whistle and you'd have to get out and everybody would have to show their partner so that everybody's accounted for and then you could get back in. I don't know if you guys still do that. When I was growing up in camp, I remember that. Why? It's a safety thing, right? It's somebody looking out for somebody else. I mean, that's what we want in our marriage. Let me hasten. Before I hasten, let me say this. How has your spouse been a wise friend used of God to make you more fruitful? In what ways can you be a better, wiser friend to cultivate productivity in your spouse? I came across a quote I'll share with you on that, and I've been using it a lot lately. I like it. Be a fountain, not a drain. I like that. I want to be a fountain in my life, not a drain on other people. All right? R, reciprocal. Why it only takes one spouse to be friendly, it takes both spouses to be friends. Now think about it. When both spouses are unfriendly, marriage is marked by conflict and coldness. And there was a question yesterday about having peace in the home. Listen, it takes both spouses to be friends. I've counseled people. I mean, the contempt was tangible. You could feel it. Man, you don't want to get to that spot. Number two, when one is friendly and the other is unfriendly, marriage is marked by selfishness and sadness. But when both are friendly, marriage is marked by love and a lot of laughter. And that's what you want. Christian marriage is reciprocal acts of love. So my answer to the maitre d' wasn't too bad, right? I mean, you got to have a little bit of reciprocal relationship, right? Give and take. In what ways are you reciprocating? What ways are you giving love, taking love mutually toward your spouse? Because I think true friendship is that way. Listen, if somebody says they're my friend, but all they do is use me and give nothing to me, they're really not my friend. If all I do is take from somebody and never give to somebody, then I'm not their friend. It's reciprocal. Benefits to each other. All right? Intimate. We've talked about this already, and I'm not necessarily talking at all about the physical aspect of marriage, but think about this. You could classify three basic types of marriage. I would call one back-to-back marriages. The couple has turned their backs on each other. In these marriages, the partners range from strangers to enemies, but they are not friends. Now, I've seen marriages where they were enemies. I've seen where they weren't necessarily enemies towards each other, but they're just strangers. They didn't really know each other, didn't really like each other all that much. But then there is another set, shoulder-to-shoulder marriages. These couples work together on projects and tasks. It's kind of like what we talked about, business partners, taxi cab drivers, those kind of things. They keep the home, they raise the kids, they grow the business, they serve in the church. But how much are they really friends? Then you have what someone called face-to-face marriages. In addition to the shoulder-to-shoulder work, the couple gets a lot of face-to-face time for conversation, for friendship, and yes, even intimacy. Now think about it. Men commonly have shoulder-to-shoulder friendships. That's why we can go play golf. Brother Herbster and not necessarily talk about ministry. I know we probably would, but maybe not necessarily talk about it and just, nice shot. What'd you get on that one? Another bogey? Okay, me too, you know? And then you come home and they say, what'd you talk about? Nothing. Like, golf? Yeah. Well, that's weird. No, it's not. It's just shoulder to shoulder doing stuff together, right? And the truth is wives, you kind of have to understand that a lot of times. That's how men tend to be. And that's what they look for in a friend. I mean, the truth of the matter is sometimes I'd rather not go out and play golf and talk about all your problems and all your issues. That's why I'm out there playing golf. I want to get away from that stuff. You know, really, Brother Herbster, don't care how you feel. You know what I mean? Let's play. So you kind of have to understand that and know that. And ladies, sometimes I think it's good just to spend time with your husband in shared activity. How about this, though? Women commonly have face-to-face friendships. And that's why they value going out to, Starbucks or something like that and sitting down and sharing their feelings. Recently there's a restaurant in our town. It's called Roughage. It's like this, I call it hippy-dippy stuff. It's like vegetarian weird junk. And somebody gave us a gift certificate for that, and it came with a menu, and I'm looking at it, and I said, I don't think I'd like anything on this thing. So it's like, why don't you take this gift card? And this sounds like a ladies' place to me. And then just go and spend some time eating spinach wraps and talking about lady stuff. But you know what? Truth of the matter, guys, is we have to sometimes we have to sometimes spend face-to-face time with our wives. To be a good friend to your wife, you have to learn how to have deeper, more intimate conversations there. See, that's really, I think, what intimacy is about. It's about conversing. And there are three levels of conversation. You may have seen this. There's facts. You know, the weather's hot. I'm tired. My team won. Gas is expensive. You know, I mean, like, those are just the facts, right? Opinions is the second level of conversation. As a relationship with someone develops, conversations shift from facts to personal opinions. We might talk about our theology. We might express our political views. We might talk about what we think about other people and so forth. But then the third level, and a deep level, is feelings. When a friendship becomes most intimate, we shift from what we do, that's the facts, to what we believe, that is our opinions, to who we are, those are our feelings. And I'll just say this, and we'll move on, because the acronym here was I, intimacy. I will say this, and I think I said it yesterday. Honestly, if you get along well out of bed, half of your problems in bed will be solved. If I can just say that. Well, E, enjoyable. Let's just be honest. In a lot of ways, life isn't always fun. I wish it was, but sometimes life is hard. I mean, am I the only one in here that has been just sucker punched by life before and found myself on the mat? I'm not going to try and pretend it hasn't happened to me. I mean, there's been times I've just been, what just happened? But I can tell you this. When you have friendship with an enjoyable spouse, it makes a tremendous difference. In some of my lowest, most difficult, darkest moments, I have found strength in Mindy. She has loved me. She has cared for me. She has encouraged me. She has lovingly corrected me. She's been a great help to me. And she has made life so much more enjoyable than it would be on my own. And can I say, even though I've had those experiences like everybody has in life, life has been awesome. I'm serious. We have talked about this on more than one occasion. Life for us has just been an incredible adventure. Some of the things that we've got to do and we've got to see and we've got to experience and the people we've got to meet, it's just been so enjoyable to do life together. We wouldn't trade it for the world. If your spouse is an enjoyable friend, the simplest of things can be a great joy. Drinking a cup of coffee, coming to a retreat. I mean, it just, this is amazing what life can be like. Let me give you the letter N. It's needed. In addition to our friendship with God, we need human friendships. When God created Adam and Eve, the only part of creation that was not good was that Adam was alone. And so what did God decide? He decided he needed a friend. Now, guys, I want to help you out here. Notice that God did not create for him a fishing buddy. He made somebody totally different that complimented him. And I find that interesting. You ever gotten frustrated, fellas? You ever got frustrated at your wife? Why are you acting like a woman? Because she is. You know, I can be snarky sometimes if you haven't figured that out. You know, sometimes like, well, if you're that frustrated, you should have married a man. But then that doesn't translate too well in our culture today. I mean, ladies, you ever been, he's such a man. Yeah, that's right. You married a man. But God knew that's what we needed. It's interesting to me that the very first friendship in the Bible, and if you've done any kind of Bible study, you know there's a hermeneutical principle called the law of first mention. The very first friendship recorded in the Bible was husband and wife. Listen, I value those David and Jonathan relationships in the Bible. And I value them in my own life. But notice that one. Your nearest and dearest friend should be the one that you are in sacred marriage with. How about D, friend? D, devoted. A devoted friend is dependable through the varying seasons of life. You understand the opposite of a devoted friend is a fake friend. We've all had somebody like that. They were friends with us as long as they could get something from us. I think you see that on a certain levels, right? I mean, some people are friends with you because they help you through your suffering, but they actually are just gaining benefit from you because they feel important in your life, helping you through these problems. For others, they just like the blessings that they get from you. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I feel that way as a pastor. Sometimes I feel that there are some people that don't really like me personally. They just like what I do for them. This guy's an interesting preacher, and so I like that. This guy does this for me. He makes me feel this certain way. And they don't really care about you. They care about what you do for them. That's shallow. We know that. And that's often hurtful, isn't it? But real friendship is about both people giving and taking in every season without keeping a record of what has been given or taken. You know, in the darkest times of life, when God reveals to us our most devoted friends, that's when we see who they are. That's why Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Maybe you've heard that statement. It actually won an award for the best definition of a friend. It said this, a friend is the person who walks in when everybody else has walked out. So again, I think being a devoted friend in marriage is a key to building oneness, intimacy, and trust. And that's why I would also say to you, like what we mentioned yesterday, that meant a lot to me. My son, I write a lot of letters. I try to write every Monday. I write church members in our church letters. I think people still like getting snail mail. Like they like knowing somebody cares about them, is thinking about them directly. And I think if you look in the Bible, how many problems were addressed, how much love was expressed in letters. I mean, most of our New Testament is just letters. And so I try to write a lot of letters. And it started in ministry, writing letters to, when I was a youth director, to our teenagers. And then it translated to writing letters to our church members. Then it kind of developed. I started writing letters to my preacher friends, just letting them know I'm praying for them. I care about them. I'm cheering them on. But then it hit me one day, why don't I write letters to my family? And so I started writing a lot of letters to my family. And you can go into any one of my children's rooms and you say, do you do this? If I feel like I need to, and open up one of their drawers in their sock drawer, and you'll find a stack of letters that they save, written from their dad. And it's an opportunity for me to just tell them how much I love them. It's an opportunity for me to tell, I am concerned about you in this area, and I'm praying that God will work in your heart on this. Here's a biblical principle that I think you need to live by. And just writing them these letters and talking to them. You know, I want them to know every time when I sign off on a letter, I write this, love always. That just is what I always put, love always, and I do that intentionally because I want them to know I don't care what they do, and I mean that. I mean that. If one of my kids ends up in prison for being a drug dealer or a murderer, if one of my kids walks in and tells me that they're struggling with homosexuality and they're going to live that lifestyle, it would break my heart to a million pieces. But there is nothing that they could do to keep me from loving them. And that's exactly what a real friend is. It's somebody that walks in when everybody walks out. And we need that. We need that devotion. I mentioned that about letter writing. My kids don't write me letters much in return. I understand that. It's fine. They're young. I don't have to have that. But every once in a while, they will write me one. And my wife made mention of a letter. My son, and in fact, it hurts me. I lost that letter. I think I was reading a book from the library, and I stuck it in that book, and I think I turned it back in. I don't have that letter. But he said several things. And at the end, I'll never forget that, like you. I'm so glad that I never have to worry about you and Mom splitting up. Why? We're devoted. You say, your kids ever heard you guys fight before? Yeah. I'm not going to try and put on airs to you. You said, don't you try to seclude that? We do. But every once in a while, I'm sure our body language tells them something's going on as we storm off to the room and shut the door. But man, there's no question, right? Let me give you the last thought. Last thought here, quick. Sanctifying. You know, our spouses do not really change us as much as they reveal us. Once we are exposed, we must decide if we want to be changed for the good. We can call that sanctification or not. Remember, we are all married to weak, frail, flawed people who need loving help and patient endurance. But I mentioned this, and we're kind of coming full circle here, that I want to have a spiritual impact on the life of my family, in particular, my wife. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That word hearty just means honest. How honest are you with each other? Are you able to sit down and say, listen, let's talk about something. This is really bothering me. This is really troubling me. I'm really concerned about this. What this means is one of the duties of our as a spouse, as friends, is to be honest for the good of the other person. And if we are wise, we will love our spouses for their brutal honesty. And know what Proverbs 9:8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. I am concerned about the state of Christianity that finds it very difficult to engage in what I would consider biblical confrontation. When you have somebody in your life that cares enough about you to confront you over a potentially offensive situation, you've got somebody that's actually very valuable in your life. See, what if I had an issue with Brother Herbster and I felt like, man, this is a glaring flaw, maybe a blind spot that I don't think he sees, and I think it would really help him if I tell him this. You know, the temptation is to say, but you know, if I tell him this, he might get mad at me. And then he won't want to be my friend. Do you see how selfish that is? He might get mad at me and then not want to be my friend. And so what I'm saying is, I would rather be benefited than benefit him. Is that making sense? So if I go to him and I risk his affection and good opinion of me, because I want him to succeed, if I do that, then I'm actually offering him an incredible gift. So if your spouse sits down and says, hey, can I talk to you about something? Whether you come to an agreeing consensus or not, that's really not the issue here at this hand. What it is they are offering you an incredible gift of being used in your life to help sanctify you for the glory of God. And truthfully, I read you the verse. The Bible says that's what a good friend does. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty or honest counsel. Man, thank God for that. Listen, Mindy has said things to me in a loving way that I just flat out didn't want to hear, but needed to hear if I was going to improve in my life. So I want to conclude with this. How can we possibly work on spirituality? How can we work on communication, scheduling, our sex life, finances? How can we work on those things all at one time? I got the answer. I've been giving it to you. Just work on being good friends. And the truth of the matter is if you walk out of this conference this weekend, having spent some extra time, notice what you did this weekend. In some ways, you did some face-to-face intimacy. You sat at a table, and thank you for those questions. You sat at a table, and you talked about your opinions and your feelings and things like that. Maybe you played group games and those kind of things, but you also spent time in your room. You spent time walking together on the property. You spent time face-to-face. But notice what else they provided for you this weekend, shoulder-to-shoulder. Maybe you played cornhole, or you played some silly game that they had, or you stayed up playing board games and you did activities. You did some shoulder-to-shoulder things. You're going to maybe drive home or fly home, however you got here. And you know what's pretty cool about driving home? Maybe you got a five-hour drive and you're driving, and most of the time you're not saying anything. And then something will pop up. Hey, you know what I'm saying? And you start, listen, this is all, you know what that is? It's called friendship. And if you leave this weekend with some memories, face-to-face time, shoulder-to-shoulder time, and you leave here just a little bit better friends, then you've enhanced all of these other areas in your life. And so keep that up. Keep that up. We could talk about some different exercises that you could do, but let me just give you this interactively. I want to just throw out some questions. Throw out some questions and we'll be done here. What attracted you to your spouse originally? And I think that might have even been one of the questions from the dinner the other night. What attracted you to your spouse originally? And the reason I ask that question is in counseling, if I have somebody that's having a problem, I usually start off something like this and I'll tell them, hey, listen, whatever it was that attracted you in the first place, whatever it was that you said, hey, I want to spend the rest of my, out of all the people in the world, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Whatever that was, it's still there. You need to remember that. So what attracted you to your spouse originally? Now here's another question. What did you do to cultivate your friendship originally? Because the Bible talks about getting back to your first love, right? When it talked about that church in Ephesus. So whatever you did to cultivate your friendship originally, go do that. What are the characteristics that you value in a friend? What are the characteristics you demonstrate as a friend? And what is something that you can do together to strengthen your friendship? These are all good interactive questions that we can kind of analyze and say, how good of a friend am I to my spouse? How good of a friend are they to me? And am I cultivating my friendship? All right, I hope that was a help to you, because again, I believe it's kind of the backbone in so many ways to a good marriage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being at this retreat, and thank you so much for the privilege of getting to know some new folks. And I just pray that in some ways you've used the content to enhance and help them. And God, we want to pause and just thank you for being such a good friend to us. Everything that we admire in a friendship we find in you, and that's why we often sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you that you are that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we just thank you for that. And so we ask that you would help us to emulate you, to be like you, to be a friend to others, and help us more than anything to be a friend to our spouses. And I pray again that you would strengthen the excellent marriages that are represented here. If there's some that are struggling, I pray that you would help them. And I pray that we'd all be what we should be for the glory of God and for the good of others. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make Him known through your life. Join us next time for our next sermon. Thank you and God bless.